Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 34 of our Year of the Bible adventure, our walk through the Holy Scriptures, including walking through the book of Leviticus, every person's favorite book of the Bible. But today is one we have done some of the earlier, you know, sort of cultic, religious, priestly, all that kind of business stuff. And now we get into what we might call the more horizontal, more like sort of social related commandments and rules and all that kind of stuff. If you remember, we talked about the Ten Commandments, like the first five commandments are something like it's just a silly way to talk about it, but they're vertical, right? They're about Israel and its relationship to God. So you should have no other gods before me, you know, whatever, the Sabbath and stuff like that. Those are things that have to do with God. And then the second 10 are horizontal, right? Have to do with like how Israel was supposed to treat each other, stuff like that, about like don't the murder and the adultery and all that kind of stuff, coveting. You see something similar here in this part of Leviticus. We move into more like the horizontal rules and stuff, having to do with relationships with one's neighbor and how you do that, and in sort of impressive detail, right? I mean some of it's quite fine-grained. A way that you could think about it, and what I heard somebody say one time, is it's kind of like case law, right? You're sort of like coming up with all these sort of examples of what might arise, and then you sort of, you know, extrapolate from that. They are kind of an extrapolation of the Ten Commandments is one of the ways that they're talked about a lot. They're sort of in no particular order that's discernible, but sort of you take the, sometimes individual commandments are restated, but it's like restated as embedded in these, you know, this again, these sort of extrapolations of it. So there you go. So that's what this is about. But what I wanted to just sort of mention first is what I wanted to mention was something that happens first at the beginning of chapter 19. God spoke to Moses and says, say to all the congregation of Israel, right? All right. So, you know, some of the things that God has said has been intended for like the priests, right? Like this is how you dress and this is how you do this and this is how you do that. And this is how you off the sacrifice. But this is for the whole congregation of Israel. And then you can see how that, right? Because the rules having to do with, you know, how you trade oxen or whatever, you know, that's everybody to know. But that's not just what he says. Tell the whole congregation of Israel, be holy as I am holy, right? God is saying, I, God, am holy, and I want you to be holy also. Now, what does it mean? Like, what does God mean there? What does he mean by holy? And so that occurred to me when I sort of read it. I was like, oh, that could be an interesting thing to talk about. And then figuring it out turned into like a multi-day project because it wasn't just quite as simple as I had wanted. So what does it mean for God to be holy? And then what does it mean for us to be holy, you know, also like God? Because the way that we usually think about it and you know, again, sort of taking it, you know, extracting it from what follows, is there sort of a moral purity, right? Like we want there to be a moral purity to us. So be holy as God is holy. And what that means, for example, is these things like don't cheat when you're trading oxen or when you're selling grain, you know, don't lie with the scales or anything like that. And like, okay, sure. That's right. But like that can't be. Moral purity can't be the only thing that holiness is about, because moral purity is kind of it's a funny thing to say God is. I mean, like, I guess, you know, but that's funny. So here's what it looks like. God's holiness comes in part from his uniqueness, from his unique nature, which is unlike any other nature, from the things that he does, right, include being the source of all being, right, being the source of all creation. There is no other creator. If you make a list of all the things in the universe, God is not one of the items on the list, right? God is the reason the universe exists. So God is the one who created creation and then sort of made it such that, you know, that creation could flourish. There could be people, and then like people could flourish and people could have a relationship with God and all that kind of stuff. God's uniqueness is part of God's holiness. And God is saying, I want you to be holy. And I think part of that means is be unique, sort of be set aside the way that I'm holy. That there is a calling to be separate. Like there's a calling to be sort of a called out. I want you to be holy, not just and sort of set apart and set up like consecrated, set apart for a particular purpose. And that's the thing that makes sense, it seems to me, because we also use the word holy, and this is the thing that got me tripped up. We also use the word holy for other stuff, like holy water, right? Holy water isn't morally pure, right? It's water that's been set aside. The furnishings that we use for communion. The Book of Common Prayer calls the altar quite frequently the holy table, right? It's not because it's morally pure. It's not because it's even like a super nice table or anything like that. It's because it's been set aside for purpose, for like special purposes that have to do with God, right? So the table is holy, right? Like God is holy. And God is saying we should be holy the way that God is holy. And that has something to do with being set aside, set apart, right, called apart, and this is what that looks like. Now, what that means, or one of the things that means, is that God's holiness. So, you know, I know I always come back to Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron who got destroyed because they kindled the strange fire. But there is something frightening about God's holiness, right? There's something about God's holiness. It is so unique. It is so sui generis. It is so powerful, right? That there is a shrinking back that does and should happen. When Moses encountered God's holiness, speaking from the burning bush, God said, take off your shoes because this is holy ground. Again, it doesn't mean morally pure ground. It means this ground been set aside to host God's presence, if you will, at that time. There is something frightening about it, but it's not a frighteningness that is because it's bad, right? Like you can be afraid, you can be nervous, you can be made fearful of something that because you're at risk, right? You're walking through a dark alley on a dark night in an unfamiliar area, you might feel afraid. It's and you're afraid maybe because something bad will happen to you because of bad things and stuff. But that's not what the fear of God is like, right? Or like God's holiness. God's holiness is a holiness, is a fear of something that is so good, something so good that it sort of can overwhelm us. And I you see that multiple times. You see it in Peter. I always sort of like go back to this. St. Peter in the boat, when the disciples are in the boat with Jesus and he stills the storm, and Peter's response is, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man," right? There is something about seeing the holiness of Jesus that made Peter, if you will, afraid, right? Afraid. Why? Because he is a sinful man. And so there are ways that Israel has to deal with its sinfulness in order to be able to have that intimacy with God. And God wants that intimacy with people, right? Like, God created people to have that relationship, to have that intimacy with them. And so in order for that intimacy to be affected, right, in order to make it possible, God says, you need to be holy as I am holy. Now, why does that have to be that way? And one of the ways that you could think about it is, if you have a gallon of pure water and you have a gallon of dirty water, if you mix them together, you don't end up with, well, you end up with 2 gallons of dirty water. You don't end up with 2 gallons of clean water, right? You end up with 2 gallons of dirty water. And so the people have to meet, and so by analogy here, God is the clean water. The people are the dirty water. And so they need to be made clean before they can come into contact, before they can mix it up with the pure water. God's holiness, you know, God makes it possible for the people to be holy, right? The people do not have, we do not have in and of ourselves the ability to make ourselves holy, but God does. And that's partly what we were talking about, I think, the other day with the Day of Atonement, right? God wants to be with his people, but God is holy, right? God is holy. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that God is holy. It's a good thing that God is different. In fact, it's a very good thing. It means that God does not compete with resources for us. It means that, you know, God doesn't have to show off to make sure we know that he's, you know, better than we are. Like there's no competition between us and God because he is completely different than we are, completely different in this way that we call holy. But we're not completely different, but there's something about his holiness that draws us into relationship. That's important, I think. I think it's important that we recognize that God's holiness, right, that our reverence for God, you know, it's a reverence for his uniqueness, but also to recognize that uniqueness is one that is reaching out to us. Do you see what I mean? Like, I'm like to hold those two things in our minds at the same time. One, God's holiness, God's uniqueness, God's, you know, sui generis nature, is incredible, right? And is powerful and is omniscient and omnipotent and all that kind of, all the omnis, right? God has all that. And also that rather than being, for example, you know, the way Aristotle talked about God, sort of static, unmoving, sort of distant, cold, but rather that same omni-everything is an omni-everything that is reaching out to be in relationship with us. That's a gorgeous thing. That's a gorgeous thing, and I think it leads you then directly to the incarnation. God wants to be in relationship with his people. God wants to make his people holy. What's it going to take? You know, so he institutes the Day of Atonement once a year, but it needs to be made complete. It needs to be made whole. And like, how are you going to do that? How in the world are you going to make these sinful people holy, right? And holy in a way that can be everlasting, right? That can be eternal. Like, how in the world are you going to do that? And so the holiness code in Leviticus, he says, well, you do it this way and this way, and yet we fail at it, right? And so it's going to have to be Jesus. It's going to have to be Jesus, the Son of God, who takes on our full humanity while also having his full divinity, bringing his holiness into union, sort of by analogy, with all the humanity in the world, and in doing so, covering our sins, right? Covering our sins, getting rid of our sins, washing away our guilt with his own blood. Be holy, God says, as I am holy. And how are we going to do that? It's going to require Jesus. It's going to require Jesus. And you can see, look, here's some rules to go about it. You know, and those are good. The rules are good. We should, you know, we should pay attention to them. But it's going to take Jesus for us to be holy. It's going to take Jesus. it's not only a matter of moral purity, though it is part of it, but to be completely aligned and completely consonant, you know, and completely in harmony, completely identified with God's holiness is going to require the perfect mediator, right? The perfect one who can draw us in. And that's going to have to be Jesus. So anyway, that's sort of where I came down on it. I don't know. I think there are probably other things to be said about it. But I really wrestled with this one. I did the best I could. Hope it was helpful. I don't know. It's to be continued. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Happy day. Happy reading. Talk to you tomorrow.